And once again, our text this morning is Matthew chapter 12 and verses 1 to 12. As you maybe can tell, I've come down with this cold or this flu that's been going around. So far, I'm okay, but my voice is not quite what it is. So we trust that the Lord will give the strength this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would imagine that most of us have received or given Christmas cards with a picture of three bearded men on camels traveling toward a big star in the sky. And we, of course, do these things to express our Christian greetings to our friends and our family out of kind gesture. However, I don't mean to disappoint you on this Christmas morning, but that is not exactly the picture from Scripture, at least not entirely. Were they kings? Well, we know the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," but we're not told that they're kings. We're not even told if there were three exactly. There were at least two of them, because the word magi is plural, which means more than one, so there could have been two. There could have been as many as 40. Matthew doesn't tell us the specific number. Tradition says that, yes, there were three because three gifts were brought, but that's really only a guess. There's more to the story than three bearded men on camels, or to be more accurate, two or more foreigners on their journey towards Judea, the hill country, looking for the king. As we've already seen in Matthew, Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the promised Messiah. He was received into the house of Joseph, who was the son of David. It's very interesting that each of the gospel writers has a different purpose in mind and brings out different events surrounding Christ's birth for different reasons. Matthew's story of Jesus' birth is very brief. There's only one verse where it mentions it, and that's in chapter 1, verse 25. That's very different from Luke, who had researched and had reported much more. Yet Matthew is very concerned to show his readers that the birth of this one called Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, is the King. And that's why it is rightly called the Royal Gospel. There is great light that came during this period. But there's much darkness here. Much darkness and evil. Christ's birth was not embraced by his own people who were sitting in darkness. Instead, it was embraced by Gentiles, those outside the faith. So there are at least three thoughts in this well-known story that we would like to take to heart this Christmas morning. First of all, we want to see the discovery of the king. Secondly, the hostility toward the king. And lastly, the worship of the king. The main point of these verses at the very beginning, and it's very striking, is how hidden Christ's birth actually was. Neither Herod, nor the religious leaders, nor most of the people in Israel had the slightest idea that the Messiah had come into the world. It's just incredible when you think about that, how concealed Christ's birth was. Think of the very few who had come to understand it. Luke tells us about Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary, of course. Joseph knew about it. He's spoken of here in this gospel. Luke tells us about the shepherds nearby Bethlehem who came to understand that. Then there's also Simeon, the old man Simeon, and Anna in the temple. And there were others. The shepherds had come to spread this news around, as we saw this past Lord's Day. And yet only a few, select few, had knowledge of Christ's birth and were concerned about it. As John says so well, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But if it is surprising that the Messiah came to Israel and to no one seemed to know or care about it, it's even more surprising that men from a faraway land came to worship the true King and Savior of the world. And that reminds us, congregation, that God chooses different means and ways to reveal His grace to men. It doesn't always start out big. It's not always obvious and out in the open. It starts out small, and it grows into something so large that it's impossible to measure how great the grace of God is. And Christ is to be magnified by both great and small, Jew and Gentile. He is the King over our lives. And of course, we notice here how Matthew focuses on these foreigners who knew about the King of the Jews. Verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now who were they? And how did they come to know about the star? Well, the word magi is translated wise men. But we really don't know exactly who they were. The Magi could be those of Persia who were priests, possibly court magicians or astrologers. The book of Acts speaks about a man named Bar-Jesus, a magician. And if that's so, the Magi may have been members of the priestly class of Persia or Babylon who were educated in philosophy, medicine, general science, and dream interpretation. And they were likely led by their astrology then to seek the King of the Jews. That is, they were led by the patterns of nature in the night sky. But the truth is, we're very limited in our knowledge of the specifics. We really don't know much about them, other than that they were wise men from the east. Whether they were from Persia, we can't say. Whether they were from Arabia, we can't say. And how many there were, we can't say. We can ask many questions about the text, and we can only come up with some biblical educated guesses. We're not told much about them because Matthew wants to bring out the fact that they were Gentiles. Some obscure, unknown men who came all the way from the east to find out where the King of the Jews was. And what is even more puzzling is what verse 2 says, that they had seen his star in the east and they came to worship him. How do they know about this star? Well, if they were from Persia, it's possible that they learned from the prophecies of Daniel. Or they had learned from the different tribes that were scattered throughout the world. In all likelihood, they had heard about this rising star out of Jacob spoken in the book of Numbers. You remember Balaam's prophecy? He speaks of that. This was a well-known promise of the Jews, and the Jews were spread throughout the world. And so they learned possibly in that way. And again, the point is that some obscure outsiders have been brought by faith to worship the King of the Jews with the very little knowledge that they had. They came seeking the King of the Jews, of all people. And the Magi therefore stand for the nations of the world. The discovery of the King of the Jews is for all peoples. He's worshipped by all the nations of the world. This is in fulfillment of prophecy. The light had come according to Isaiah and had shone into the darkness of the people, so that Isaiah says in Isaiah 6 verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to their light. They will come to your light. They would see the brightness of the King and walk in his light. It's amazing to think of how the command of the Great Commission had been fulfilled. And it continues to be fulfilled throughout the world. Everywhere throughout the world, Jesus Christ has been revealed as the Savior, as the Church of Jesus Christ continues to grow. And it's not just the hope of Israel. No, He is the hope for the entire world. You see, as Matthew, the Gospel writer, wrote these things, already Gentiles had come into the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of our faith. As Paul said to Timothy when he described the incarnation, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's amazing, isn't it, that the most important events of Israel's history, right under their noses, get almost unnoticed until these unknown strangers declare the truth of their king. And he's still being discovered by Gentiles today. May it be a reminder to us how blessed we are to know that Jesus is the King of the Jews and the King over the entire world. And may it be a warning to us not to take this knowledge for granted. It's a warning to us if we're not in love with Jesus Christ. If we're content to be half-hearted about Christ. If we're too easygoing about sin, if we don't see the holiness of God and the ugliness of sin, then we're coming dangerously close to the spiritual state of Israel. Beware of resting only in head knowledge, congregation. Beware of being content with the status quo. For it is possible for even religious people who have a rich heritage, who have the Bible, who have the covenants, the promises, to be blind to spiritual things. Because it doesn't matter how great the light is, if you don't have the eyes to see it, you can't appreciate it. So we too can be spiritually blind as those who have the Bible and the promises. It's not only those who have the glorious privilege that give honor to Christ. And this is a lesson to us today to be forever thankful that we do have the light. We have the hope of the world, of all people. Jesus ought to be a stimulus for our walk with the Lord and our witness before the world, lest that light of Christ leave us for others who are in darkness. And so first we see the discovery of the king by non-Jews. But while it was a joy for these men of the east to come, the news of the king was jolting for those in Judea. And that brings us to see, secondly, the agitation against the king. The Magi naturally came to Jerusalem because that was the capital city of Judea. That's where the king of the Jews most naturally would be. But this news from foreigners was unsettling because there was no grace in the heart of Herod, nor was there grace in the hearts of the chief priests and scribes. It was also troubling because these men were not looking for just any ordinary monarch. These men from the east, they were looking for the king of the Jews. That meant the Christ, the Messiah. Christos in the Greek, or Mashiach in the Hebrew. Herod had been king for many years, but no one had called him the Messiah. So Herod got the message. The Magi were not looking for just any ordinary future ruler born in one of the cities of Judea that would perhaps take his place as king after he passed away. They were looking for this new-born king, one who would rival the kings of the earth. Verse 3 also says that all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod, and it was because they were afraid of what he might do. They had a lot to fear because they had learned from their long and sad experience with Herod that there were no limits to his wrath and vengeance. They were used to distresses, and they figured that if the Magi upset Herod, there was going to be a bloodbath. They wanted peace at all costs. Just put yourself in the shoes of these Jews. They had been under Herod for many years and under bondage. Herod was a ruthless king. But they were afraid of how he would react to the promise made to them, that the Messiah's coming was for them. It shows us how little they had learned from God's chastening, because now that the promise of redemption was fulfilled, it almost repulsed them. The way that Matthew describes this situation, it's almost as if the Jews were so tired of Herod that they were willing to throw away their hope and the promises given to them. And we see that in the way that Herod turned to the religious leaders to find out where the Christ was to be born. Everyone knew it. Every Jew knew it. The book of Micah spoke about it. David's hometown, it would be in Bethlehem. But they're not even excited about this. They're not excited about the gospel. That's a sad, sad picture of the human heart. It's sad to see that neither Herod nor the religious leaders send anyone to go with the Magi to see if this promise is even true, if it even came to pass. They're totally unexcited about the news that their king, the Savior of the world, has come into their corner of society at this time in history. And again, he came to his own, but they did not receive him. Consider also Herod. He himself trembled more than the rest because he knew that he was reigning in opposition to God. He was hostile to Christ. The message of Matthew and the other three Gospels, as well as the 23 epistles, is that opposition will be formed in the human heart toward the gospel. That's true all the way through Jesus' life, already at his birth, that already at the outset of his life on earth, there was opposition. What did Herod have to fear in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ's coming was to save mankind. But Herod would lose control. He would lose significance. He would lose his place. For real power, real significance, and reign will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same today. Once again, during this Christmas season, there has been both indifference to Christ and hostility to Christ. It doesn't matter how great the light of the gospel is or how wonderful the promises of God are. There is still this opposition. There always will be until the Lord returns and restores us. And we know that Herod is lying through his teeth when he says to the wise men that he would join them in their worship once they found the child. His agitation leads to hypocrisy. And again, hypocrisy is another theme that the Gospel of Matthew brings out. You know, all the Gospel writers have a different emphasis within their Gospels. And this is one of them. There's clearly a real problem for many in Israel, including their provincial king, who preferred not to be excited about the Gospel. But their hearts were cold. The Lord is never flattered by hypocrisy. And there's much of it still in the church. People pretending to love the Lord, but their hearts are far from Him. Do we want a king to rule over us? Do we open our hearts to Him? Or are we, like Herod, so jealous and insecure and afraid of losing our place that we reject at all costs, even trying to save our own face by lying about our love for the Lord when there is no love? There's hypocrisy in the church, and perhaps that hypocrisy is lurking somewhere here this morning. But what should amaze us and move us is that Christ came into this world to save two-faced hypocrites. He came to the darkness of this world with His amazing glory and light so that we could see ourselves, for who we really are. He came for people here in Winnipeg. He came to die for sinners like us. And it's amazing, congregation, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Because that's all we are. We're just earthen vessels. Broken by our sin. But made alive through God's Holy Spirit. But sadly, His coming as King is not received by everyone, because some prefer the darkness over the light. Some prefer to sing the familiar Christmas carols and to go on with their Christmas celebrations. And there's a temptation even here for us this morning, isn't there? To say, let's get on with it. Let's not talk here about Christ being our King. Let's get on with it. Oh, that the Lord would protect us from this hatred and hypocrisy. Instead, on this Christmas day, may we be excited about the King's coming to us. And so we are told about the agitation against Christ by Herod and the lack of interest of the Jews in the Messiah. We're told about those who oppose the King and who do not worship Him. They're troubled and frustrated. But then we're told about the Magi and how they found the Lord and how they worshiped Him. And that brings us to our last point. He's made known and He's worshipped. How did this star get the Magi from the east into Jerusalem and then into Bethlehem? Did it lead them all the way from the east? Well, actually, as you notice, Matthew never says the star ever led them from where they were to Jerusalem. He just says that they saw the star when they were in the east, and it was the star of the King of Israel. And once they were at home in the east, once they came into Jerusalem later on, it went before them, and it stood over where the young child was. There's no record of them seeing it during their journey to Jerusalem. They see it twice. Now, what was that star? Well, there have been different explanations and some interesting research has been done. Some think it was a conjunction of planets or possibly a comet or a miraculous light. The idea that the star was really not a star, but planets creates some difficulties to the text because it says quite plainly that it was a star. Was it a supernova, a star that shined suddenly and brightly but then disappeared? Well, we're not told that. And to become too preoccupied with the developing theories at the risk of losing the spiritual significance of the star is not really the main point of this message, of this passage, rather. But what is really clear is that God brought this star. The star was doing something that it couldn't do by itself. It was pointing out the Son of God to the Magi. And there's only one being who knows perfectly how the heavenly bodies all work and what they're meant to do, and that's God Himself. As Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so the lesson here is simple in a way. God was showing Himself to these strangers in order that they would worship the Son of God. God was using His sky by design as a beacon to come to Bethlehem so that outsiders would come and worship the gift that He has given to mankind. That was His design. He did it then and He's still doing it today. We know this because the book of Matthew ends by saying that the gospel has to be preached to the ends of the earth. That is the hope that is offered to everyone in your family, or in your office at work, or in your neighborhood, or in your classroom where there are people who don't believe. We're now a witness before the world of His light to us, because God has a purpose of gathering in the nations to worship the Son. Because what we see here in the behavior of the wise men is their striking example of faith. They first knew that He was the King of the Jews. They believed in Him when they had never seen Him before. As well, verse 10 says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced. They were filled with great joy. And what was that joy all about? It was not because they were given a new cell phone or a portable DVD player or a PlayStation. Their joy was that they were on their way to see the Savior. They were almost there. And we can't avoid the fact that there was real joy in their hearts. Why is this time so joyful for you? Sometimes people find this time of year a drag. It's stressful. It's emotional. And there are all kinds of tips of how we're able to survive this time of the year. But the example of faith here is one of joy in meeting and getting to know the dear desire of every nation. Is that the way for you? Is it that way for you? This time of the year can be stressful, but this should not take us away from our real hope. Consider then the example of these Magi and their excitement. But that's not all. They believed in Him, and they fell down before Him, and they worshipped Him. Falling down to the ground is what you do to someone who is much higher than you are. There was no halo over Mary to convince them of this. They didn't see anything unusual about a helpless and weak infant who needed the help of his mother's care like we all do. And yet what they saw, they believed. They saw the Savior of the world. And they gave gifts to Him, which was proof of their love for Him and recognition that He deserved kingly gifts. Now we might wonder, what did Mary do with that gold, frankincense, and myrrh? We don't really know. But one thing we do know is that the Lord is looking at our hearts as well. And He wants your hearts in worship. As we heard a few weeks ago when our Sunday school choir sang before us, "What shall I give Him, poor as I am? Were I a shepherd, I'd give a lamb. Were I a wise man, I'd do my part. What can I give Him? Give Him my heart." That's what the Lord wants. He wants our hearts. He wants your hearts when you tithe and when you give gifts to Him. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, but calling us to demonstrate our love for him by giving our gifts and tithes to him as we do. He wants our hearts. He wants our devotion. Now Herod told the Magi to come back to him that he might also worship the king. We know that his intentions really were what they really were from the rest of the story. But this frustrated him as the Magi were warned in a dream not to return. The Bible does not tell us how visiting the baby Jesus affected their individual lives after they left. But we do know how they responded when they were in the presence of Christ. They rejoiced. May we in the same way rejoice in Jesus Christ. May we join our voices together and with melody in our hearts ring out the songs of faith. And may we live by the power of the gospel. And may Christ reign in our hearts today through his power. Amen.